thank you so much for being here. I want you to open your Bible. If you have a paper Bible with you today, would you open your Bible to Acts chapter 14? You didn't bring a Bible with you. If you have the Calvary Ministries mobile app open on your device, whatever that device is, just click the button that says today's sermon. We've got the scripture in front of you. We've got the sermon notes in front of you. It's all there on one page. We're going to go straight to the Bible. We're going to be in Acts chapter 14. We're going to look at two verses, verses 19 and 20. Now, I'm convinced these two verses, if you read them really quickly, you're going to miss two of the most significant, perhaps two of the most powerful verses in the book of Acts, maybe in the New Testament. And what we're going to see today, what we just witnessed in that clip, you're going to see from the scriptures today. Acts chapter 14, do y'all have it there in your Bible? Let's look at verses 19 and 20. Here's what the Bible says, starting in verse 19. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And when they won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went into town. And the next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Two verses, that's all we're going to look at today. We're going to dissect these two verses, and we're going to see what it looks like to handle the challenges of life. Tell you a true story about a guy who was able to hang on and to hang in there no matter how bad the challenges got. When he was a child, he spoke with a lisp. He grew up in England. The child spoke with a lisp, and because of that, his schoolmates used to make fun of him. But this boy refused to quit. He refused to allow it to keep him down. He wasn't really good in school. He probably should have dropped out of school and pursued the family business, but he wouldn't let his inability in school hold him down. He refused to quit. When World War I started, he loved his country. He wanted to serve the United Kingdom, and he applied for the military, but they turned him down and told him he was unfit for service. He refused to quit and decided to pursue a life of politics. And then he eventually made it to political office. His first opportunity to ever stand in front of the House of Commons, to stand in Parliament, the day that he stood up to speak, listen to this, the entire Parliament got up and walked out of the room and left him standing by himself. And he refused to quit, and he spoke to the empty chairs in Parliament. This man that I'm referring to is Sir Winston Churchill, who would become the Prime Minister of England. Listen to this, y'all. When the entire world was ready to surrender, when everyone was willing to quit and give up and give in to Adolf Hitler, that one man rallied his nation. That one man refused to quit. That one man held his country together. And you can really say, because of his high iron will, his refusal to quit, Sir Winston Churchill held the entire free world together against Adolf Hitler when nation after nation after nation was surrendering. And it's because he refused to stop. He refused to quit. Today, we're going to dissect these two verses from Acts chapter 14. And today, we're going to see life is going to throw you some curveballs. And when life throws you curveballs, when you get knocked down, how do you handle the challenges of life? So there's three things that I want you to see from Acts chapter 14. Here's the first. Would you write this down as we dissect these two verses together? Expect opposition. Because it's going to happen to you. I think what this statement means is, what kind of fantasy world does somebody live in when they don't think anyone will ever speak ill, anyone would ever stand against them? That's just not the world that we live in. People are going to say ugly things. They're going to do you wrong. We should just expect that right out of the gate. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 14, verse 19 for a second. I'm going to give you the background, the backstory, and then we're going to read this one verse over again. Here's what's happening immediately before this in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas, these two Christian men, have gone to a city called Lystra, and they're preaching. And their preaching is so powerful. Their message and the miracles that God is doing through these two men are so powerful that the people of Lystra literally believe they're in the presence of the gods. Like, they believe that the gods have left Mount Olympus and come down to earth. And the people in the town of Lystra, immediately before this, they are ready to worship Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas have to work really hard just to stop the crowds from offering sacrifices to these two men because of the great power that God has is demonstrating because of their message. Like, this is as good as it gets, right? And the word starts to spread about Paul and Barnabas, about their message of Christianity, that Jesus the Jew was crucified, laid in a tomb, and 3 days later rose again. And the word starts to get around to this neighboring town of Iconium. But word spreads pretty far, because word gets all the way over to the town of Antioch. It's 100 miles from Lystra to Antioch. And the Jewish leadership in Iconium, the Jewish leadership in Antioch, they're ready to do whatever it takes to stop this man from preaching this message. And so that's the backstory. Acts chapter 14, let's hear verse 19 again. Some of the Jews from Antioch, 100 miles away, and from Iconium, some of the Jews came from those two towns, and when they won over the crowds, did you just see what the Bible says? The people are fickle. They love you today, they hate you tomorrow, hate you to the point that they're ready to kill you. When they won over the crowds, they started a riot. There was a mob, and this crowd stoned Paul. Don't know what happened to Barnabas at this point. But they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. And look at how the verse ends. They're convinced that Paul is already dead, or that he's not going to recover from these wounds. Back in the Old Testament, an ancient way of punishing somebody to the point of death is to throw rocks at them. And I don't want you to get the impression that this didn't hurt. They're throwing rocks at him, and they are going to keep persecuting, keep oppressing Paul to the point that they're already convinced that he's dead. The only reason why they drug him out of the city streets and left him there is because they're already convinced that he's dead. And what I'm saying is, if Paul was still moving, if he still looked like he was alive, they would keep beating him because they're willing to do whatever it takes to kill this man and to stop him from spreading this message, whatever it takes. They're trying to silence the message by killing the messenger. And this kind of opposition is about as extreme as it gets. This is as good as it gets the day before this, and as bad as it gets in the Bible, right here in this one verse. Paul knew what it was like to get knocked down a time or two. You could arguably say perhaps the greatest football coach of all time is a guy by the name of Vince Lombardi. Lombardi used to say this to his team. He used to say, it doesn't matter how many times you get knocked down. What matters is how many times you get back up. You see, maybe one of the things that made Vince Lombardi such a great coach is that he didn't try to teach his team how not to get knocked down. Lombardi understood the game of football. He knew the game is designed to knock you to the ground. I can't prevent you from getting knocked down. Vince Lombardi probably would tell you, life is going to knock you down. The game is stacked against you. Of course it's going to knock you down. The challenge is not how do you stay on your feet. The challenge then becomes how do you learn to get back up and to get back after it again, because it's going to knock you down. And life will knock you down again and again. Maybe that's happened to you. Maybe it happened to your marriage and your husband walked in the doors. And he just looked you in the eyes and he said, I'm done, I want a divorce. Or your wife said, I've had an affair, it's over. And all of a sudden, life just knocked you down. Maybe it was at school with the professor. I was just having lunch yesterday with a guy in our city who said, I started to stand up and I started to speak out, and my professor has been berating me every class period here in this community because of my faith in Jesus. And now I'm trying to figure out how to keep it together. Here's what I'm saying to you, church. I would be negligent as your pastor if I told you that when you give your life to Jesus, it's all going to be a bed of roses after that. In fact, I would not do justice to the teachings of the Bible if I allowed you to believe that. Life is going to knock you down. It is a guarantee. That's the promise from Jesus. He says to us, life will knock you down. John chapter 15, verse 20, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. People are going to oppose you, and sometimes they're going to oppose you to the point that it hurts. Not only do you have to learn to expect opposition, but here's where it even gets tougher. You're going to have to learn to endure persecution. You see the words on the screen? I didn't say enjoy persecution. I didn't say embrace persecution. But you do have to learn how to endure it, because it comes with this broken, wicked world that we live in. It's just part of the package. So how do I handle it when life knocks me down? Well, you can do exactly what Paul did. If you're reading through the book of Acts, if you're reading chapter 14, if you read too quickly, you're going to miss, in my opinion, one of the most significant verses in Acts, perhaps one of the most significant sentences in the New Testament. Because I want you to see the first sentence from Acts 14, verse 20. Notice what Paul does. He's already been beat to the point of death, and if they thought he was still alive, they would have beat him more. They drag him out of the city. They leave him for dead outside of the city. And look at what this man does in the very next verse. Verse 20, first sentence. After the disciples gathered around Paul, he got up and he went back into the town. And now you and I, if you're reading the Bible for the first time in your life, you should say, wait a second, did I just read that right? Did the Bible just say that the very people in the very town that tried to kill him, he just got up and got back on his feet and walked right back into that same city? Paul, what are you thinking? I want you to picture this. If you can, just picture this with me in your mind for just a second. Some Bible scholars believe that what you're seeing here in the Bible is a miracle, that Paul really was dead and then God brought him back to life again. I don't think that's what the Bible's teaching. I think what the Bible is saying to us is that Paul was almost at the point of death. And I want you to hear me clearly. Paul's not Superman. So when those rocks hit him, he bruised and he bled and it hurt really bad. Probably had some broken bones. This hurts bad. And Paul gets up. And I'm convinced the disciples are gathered around him and they're looking at him and they're convinced that he's dead. They're probably planning his funeral arrangements right now when they see him start to move, like in that video clip we watched just a second ago. And then all of a sudden, they're probably rejoicing. They're praising God. They're thinking to themselves, I can't believe it. He's still alive. Let's do whatever we've got to do to protect this guy from the mob that's ready to kill him. Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine what they were thinking when Paul finally gets back to his feet and turns around and walks right back into the same city that just tried to kill him? And I think I want to ask you the question right now. Would you do that? I mean, would you do what this guy is doing? Because human nature says, if I go back in there, they're going to finish the job this time. And I'm certain that's what he was convinced was going to happen. Paul got up. And he walked right back into that city, and he went right back into the jaws of the lion, right back into the fiery furnace, right back into the same hands of the same men that were trying to kill him anymore. You see, the question now is not, what did Paul do? The real challenge for us this morning is, how did he pull this one off? How was this man able to do what we're reading in the Bible right here? And here's what I want you to understand, church. Life is going to knock you down. Here's a guarantee. I'm going to make a promise to you. I don't even need to know you. I don't need to know your story. I know this is true of you because this is going to happen to everybody. Life will knock you down. You should probably write this down and keep it committed to memory because it's going to happen to you in the future if you're not going through it now. Life is going to knock you down. The challenge becomes, how do I get back up? And how do I keep going? And the answer to that question is there on the screens in front of you. You need external help. You need faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit of the living God who gives you the strength to get back up and to dust yourself off and to keep going forward. Because it's not going to happen to you once. It's going to happen over and over and over again. Sometimes because your own fault. Sometimes you didn't even do anything wrong. And life knocks you down and you need to figure out, how do I get back up and how do I keep going forward again? There was a motivational speaker many years ago, a guy by the name of Zig Ziglar. He made this statement. Zig Ziglar said, getting knocked down is a given. Life is going to knock you down. Getting up and moving forward, that's a choice. And it's a choice you're going to have to make. Life is going to knock you down. That's a given. It's getting back up and moving forward. It's this choice that takes strength. And I am saying that the strength comes from outside of you. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes through faith in Jesus. Life is just going to knock you down. You're going to get opposed. You are going to be persecuted. Those two things are given. So I'm saying, don't sit around and pout about what somebody says about you on social media. It's going to happen to you. Don't sit around and complain about what some professor says to your face or to the classroom in the university. That's probably going to happen anyway. The real challenge is this: how do I keep moving forward? Because the greatest tragedy would be when you get knocked down to stay down, when you get knocked down to let that get you off course. Whatever happens in Paul's life, whatever happened in his heart, he did not let this event get him off track. Because listen to what the Bible describes for us next at the end of Acts 14, verse 20. The Bible says this, that the next day, Paul got up and he left with Barnabas. And they went from the town of Lystra and they went on the road to a city called Derbe. Now, I want to give you a little bit of geography for just a second. Paul has been given the mission to bring the good news that Jesus saves sinners to people that have never heard it before. Paul's goal is to take it to the farthest ends of the earth. He's preached with great power, and God has given him this great influence in the city of Lystra. And then opposition shows up, and he doesn't let that opposition or that persecution hold him back. He goes back into town. But eventually, it's clear that circumstances have changed. The opportunities are not the same today that they were before these Jews showed up. So Paul gets on the road. And he takes it to a town called Derbe. And Derbe, at this point, is a border city on the edge of the Roman Empire. In other words, Paul continues on his mission and keeps taking the gospel to people that need to hear it, even if it means taking it to the farthest reaches of the earth. He won't let this or anything else throw him off track. He won't let anything stop him from sharing the glorious news that Jesus came, died to save sinners, and is alive today so that you and I can have the promise that we will live one day. I'm convinced one of the reasons why Paul can do this is because he takes seriously what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. I'm convinced Paul understood. Maybe Matthew told him to his face, let me tell you what Jesus told me, Paul. Jesus said, blessed are you when they persecute you. And I believe Paul took that seriously. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, rejoice and be glad when they persecute you. He said, you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Paul took this stuff seriously, and because he took it seriously, Paul didn't let opposition, didn't let persecution stop him. Paul kept getting up and kept moving forward. Have you ever been snow skiing? You ever been snowboarding in this room? If you've been snow skiing or if you've ever been snowboarding, you learn something when you were snow skiing. First time that you're on skis and you're sliding down that bunny slope, the first thing that they teach you is how to fall down, because you're going to fall down. Everybody falls down. But if you will keep at it, if you will keep working at it, eventually you can move off of the bunny hill. Eventually you can start to get a little bit better at snow skiing, snowboarding. But here's the truth. You really still are learning how to snow ski, learning how to snowboard, until you make the conscious decision to stop worrying about falling down. That's the moment that you start to become a snowboarder, start to become a snow skier. You're no longer learning how to snowboard. You see, the whole irony here is the more that you focus on falling down, the less fun it is to get down the hill. The more that you focus on not falling down, the more that you're thinking about how do I stay on my skis. But when you stop worrying about falling down, you know it's going to happen. You just learned how to fall down. When you stopped worrying about that, snowboarding, snow skiing became a whole lot more fun after that incident. And the truth is, the other irony about this is chances are the less that you stop worrying about falling down, the better that you become about getting down that hill while you're snowboarding or while you're snow skiing. Oh, I still fall down. And when I fall down, it's pretty awesome. Like ski over here, pole over there, little kid skiing up to me saying, are you okay? Because there's a big puff of white powder. I don't know if you're all right, but at least I'm having fun going down the hill. So I'm going to say it to us again, church. Life is going to knock you down. This is a guarantee. So now the question is, how do you get back up? And how do you keep going? And here's my challenge to you today, one more time. For some of you, life's going to knock you down 20 times. For some of you, life is going to knock you down 200 times. Some of you, it's going to be your own fault, and you made some serious mistakes, and you're going to have to figure out how do you get up and dust yourself off and keep going forward. For others, you're just flying high. You're riding high in the saddle. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes by and clips your wings and life just threw you a curveball. When that happens, the challenge becomes, how do I get back up? How do I keep going even after I've been knocked down? And if you just watch the news, it's pretty obvious. Money and fame and power, that can't do it for you. Because if so, Kate Spade, Robin Williams, Anthony Bourdain would still be with us today. You're going to need help from something outside of you, something bigger than you, that helps you get up and keep going even after life has knocked you down. I've got a challenge for us today. We try to end our sermons with some next steps. We say it's not good enough just to hear the Bible. We want you to put what you heard from the Bible into practice. And here's some possible next steps for you today. Maybe you're thinking, I've been knocked down. In fact, I kind of knocked myself down by the ways that I've been living my life, and I need to get my life right with Jesus for the first time. If that's you, in just a second, we're going to give you an opportunity to surrender to Jesus at the soul level for the first time. For others of you in this room, if you were honest, you would probably say, hey, I've been knocked down and I didn't even do anything wrong. I've just been knocked down by life and I need help. I need pastors. I need elders. I need the people of God to be around me like the disciples came around Paul. I need them to lift me up and I need them to help me make it through this week because I've been knocked down bad. It's not a matter of why you got knocked down. It's not even a question of how many times you got knocked down. The issue is, will you keep getting up and keep going forward one more time, no matter how many times life knocks you down? For others, I hope for everyone in this room, you can say this. I won't let anything, I won't let anyone or anything keep me off track, get me off track, get between me and serving Jesus in my family, in my community, in my church. I won't let anything stop me. I will not get knocked down to the point that I will not get back up, because I've got the Holy Spirit of the living God inside of me, giving me the strength to keep getting up and to keep going forward. And by the way, when God's people do this, it is a great encouragement in the faith. I mean, people that don't know Jesus, when they watch you suffer and they see you get back up and keep going forward, they are confronted with, how can she do this? Something must be real about what she believes. But not just people that don't know Jesus. I'm convinced your family and friends that do know Jesus, when they watch you suffer and they see you get up and keep going forward, they're encouraged, because they see the same God who's inside of you and giving you strength can help them when life gets hard for them. So I'm going to say a prayer for us in just a second. And whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about right now, I want to challenge you to respond. You're not responding to me. You're not even really responding to this church. You're responding to the Lord. So would you bow your heads and would you let me pray for you right now? Father, I pray for your people in this room today. I pray for folks that are being knocked down and life just threw them a curveball and they were the picture of perfect health and they were eating right and exercising, and then all of a sudden they sat in a doctor's office and in one moment they went from picture of perfect health to, I don't know what my future looks like. Maybe it was at school. Maybe it was a financial disaster at home and they're really struggling with, how do I get back up and how do I keep going after something this severe. God, would you help them be encouraged by what they see from the Apostle Paul today? Would you help them to see that the same Spirit that gave him the power to get back up and to go right back into this town of Lystra can help them with whatever they're struggling with, whatever they're facing today? And God, would you also remind them that your people are here in this church to love them and to come around them and to serve them and to support them when life got tough? Maybe some people in this room need to make the decision right now. I don't know if it's going to happen 20 times or if it's going to happen 200 times, but I know this broken, wicked, sinful world that we live in is going to knock me down. And when it does, I am committing right now that I'm going to keep getting up and I'm going to keep going forward, no matter how bad or no matter how many times. But more than anything else, God, I pray that somebody walked into the doors of this room not knowing Jesus personally. They've been thinking about him. They've been wrestling with whether or not this thing is really true. And right now, you're showing them that it's time for them to get off of the fence and to make a commitment once and for all. That they need to decide today to surrender to Jesus at the soul level and to find the kind of strength that comes from outside of them that gives them the power to do what we're reading in the Bible today. I pray that somebody will surrender to Jesus at the soul level for the first time today in this very simple prayer. There's no magic in these words. But your Bible promises if this comes from a sincere heart, that you hear it, that you honor it, and that you will transform somebody, not from bad to good, but from dead to alive. So would you call somebody just in the quietness of their own heart, silently to say something like this, God, I'm a sinner. And today I realize it's because of my sin that I've made a mess of life. Today, right now, for the first time, just between me and you, Jesus, I am turning from my sins and I am turning to you for the first time. I believe you love me enough that you were willing to leave heaven and come to earth on my behalf. I believe you were willing to die this terrible death on the cross in my place, a death that I deserve. And I believe that even though they laid you in a tomb and you were left there for dead, you were a dead man. 3 days later, you came back up out of that tomb alive, victorious over death, over sin, over the grave. And right here, right now, this is just between me and you, Jesus. I'm surrendering to you at the soul level for the first time. I'm asking you to clean me up and to make me a new man or a new woman from the inside out. God, would you do what only you can do? Would you do a miracle this morning? I pray that you would do this for Jesus' sake and for his glory. It's in Jesus' name that I pray this. Amen.